You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning, everybody. If you were expecting to see a shinier head and a much better beard this morning, I do apologize. Sean and Kendra and Chris are not with us this morning. As you already heard, they're down in Oaxaca, Mexico, meeting a specific need down there. And listen, Sean actually talked a couple weeks ago about God's sovereignty, right? He has a plan. And you're going to kind of hear a little bit more about that as I go throughout the morning, getting into the point for this week. See, God, I believe, had a reason. You know, even though Sean was probably planning weeks ago to be teaching here this morning, God had plans for him to be in Mexico. And for whatever reason, God had plans for me to be up here teaching this morning. It says in Proverbs 16:9 that a man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. Similarly, in James, it says that, you know, you may say you're going to go into a city today or tomorrow and do this or that, but you don't even know what your life is. It's like a vapor. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. It's God who directs our paths. No matter what plans we make, this is what I know. God wanted Sean in Mexico this morning. He wanted me here this morning, and he wants you all here today. He knew from the beginning of time who would be here this morning. So let's just pray that God will work it in through me to teach us all something this morning, to draw us closer to him. That's my hope. But before we get in to the point, I need you guys to help me make a few decisions this morning. Okay? We're going to do a little bit of this or that, okay? So let's just say you're getting up in the morning, you're getting dressed, and you want to put on a nice pair of socks for the day. Your choice would be this pair of socks right here. I don't even know that they've been worn yet. Probably not very broken in. They're just like right out of the pack, right? So this is choice one. Or this pair is much more broken in. They're comfortable. I just took them off a little bit ago. So if it were your choice, which pair would you like to put on right now? This one? Okay, this one? Who said that one? Of course Isaac did. All right, so I think we mostly agree we would put this pair on, right? So in that case, since I have some nice new pairs of socks in my drawer now, what should I probably do with this? There's multiple holes in this pair, by the way, as well. What would you likely do with this? Throw them away. Okay? We don't need them anymore. All right, good. I'm glad you picked that pair of socks. Anybody like milk? I love milk. I have a sweet tooth. I love cookies, cakes, donuts. I'm getting hungry now. Love that stuff, right? But I love it even better if you pair it with a nice glass of milk, right? So, I got this milk here. We just picked up at the Giant store this morning. So, I can pour you this nice glass of milk right here. I meant to bring clear glasses from home, and I forgot them. So, we got the coffee cups from in the lobby. So, we got this glass of milk right there. That's good. Just wish I had a donut. And then we have this other gallon milk right here. It's date's still good. So you could have a... I'm just kidding. So which glass of milk would you rather have? This one? Or this one? You guys, you're liars. So we all want this glass, right? Okay, good. So what will we do with this one? We're going to throw it away. No! Keyboard. All right, one thing I forgot to mention. The date's good, but it's been sitting on my counter since Wednesday. Okay, one last thing. Let's say you got a little tyke running around, and they do a boom-boom. Okay, I think Gru said that, right? Is that Despicable Me? Yeah. Okay, and I'm talking the kind of boom-boom that's like, that baby is down to the back of their knees kind of boom-boom. Like, it's loaded. Okay? You have two options. You could use this little rectangular thing here. Take off that old diaper. But see, this thing, like, you got to hold their legs and you somehow got to get it into shape while they're squirming around. Like, this is a lot of work. And then you, like, do all this stuff. And then you find out you have it backwards. It's a lot of work. But here, that's your first option anyways, option number one. Or you could take the other approach and you get something that's already preassembled. It doesn't have the load that the other one does. I think there's still plenty of space to make use of this. So you could just slide their legs in there and slide it up and they're on their way, right? Easy fix. So which diaper would you rather use? This one? Or this one? Okay. And what are we doing with this one? Okay. It's chocolate in there. It's okay. All right. So I'm done with this. I could have Peter and John take care of that for me. So obviously whenever we have something that has exhausted its use or lost its value to us, we tend to replace it with something that does have value to us, that is useful. And that's kind of going to be a theme that we talk about throughout this morning as we get into Ephesians chapter 4, 17 verses chapter 5, verse 20. It's this idea of getting rid of the old and replacing it with the new. All right? So the point this week is insert name here and imitate God's qualities. First of all, before we get into chapter 4, verse 17, I want to just kind of do a little catch-up from the last couple weeks here and highlight a few things that Sean had talked about at some point along the last few weeks, just to kind of catch us up. And I want this to give us more of an overall picture of what I believe Paul is doing here when he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. But even before we get into our review, let's just kind of reset the stage. I know Sean's talked about some of this stuff. Ephesus was a Gentile city. If you remember in the story series the last couple months, when Sean had the map taped out on the floor, and you could see it on the screen most of the time, he used his little pointer to show you all the different stuff. Well, outside of that picture, it would have been to my right, your left. You go over that direction, you head towards Greece, Italy, you know, where Rome is at, where a lot of the story then later on starts to take place. But somewhere over in that direction is the city of Ephesus. So up to this point, you know, before Christ, you know, the Old Testament, God's story focused around the nation of Israel, all right? And so at this point, a lot of the areas around the land of Israel, like, they were Gentile nations. And so Paul at one point goes on some missionary journeys, and one of these journeys led him to the city of Ephesus. While he was there, he's telling people about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, and there's some people that start to follow. And so he continues on and finishes up his journeys and ends up back in Rome, and it ends up in prison. And while he's in prison, he ends up writing the book or the letter of Ephesians. And this was one of several, what we call the prison epistles. And so he's writing this letter, and he says, this is to the faithful followers there. So there are some people that have remained faithful, remembering what he taught them while he was there. But he then starts telling them some things to try and encourage them to stay on the right track. And in chapter 1, the first thing we see is that God's plan was revealed. Starting in verse 4 and 5, they're not going to be on the screen for you. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So from the very beginning, God had planned on bringing this hope, this message to us. It said he chose us, and it was his plan to adopt us into his own family through Jesus. That's what he wanted to do, and it pleased him. Jumping down to verse 9 through 13. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. So this is God's plan, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance. Again, this is what we're talking about, God's sovereignty. Even from the get-go, he may have focused his story on Israel up to this point, but it's been planned from the beginning. Okay? He was thinking of us even then. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have this inheritance from God. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised. So Paul's telling them, listen, God has been thinking of you from the beginning. Before he created the world, he was thinking about you. And that's why I said earlier, even this morning, God knew who was going to be sitting here this morning. God knew that I was going to be up here. And listen, this will maybe give you a renewed appreciation for Sean anyways. Okay? But see, God knows what's going on. And so he just reminds them of this. And then we move on to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see that Paul reminds us that, listen, Ephesians, you were once dead. We were once dead. But now in Christ, we have new life. And it says, once you were dead because of your sins, verse 1. Your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Jumping down to verse 3. All of us who used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But, he says, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Jumping down to verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not the reward for good things we have done, so that none of us can boast. So he reminds the Ephesians, listen, remember, you were once dead. You were living in your sin, stuck in that darkness of that old life. But God, by his grace through Christ, gave you this hope. He adopted you into his family. Here's the thing. When we talk about God's grace, I've talked to different people over the years who struggle with this idea of, yeah, but do you know what I've done? Like, I don't know that God can forgive the kind of stuff I've done. Like, you know, you might have this list of sins this long, and mine, like, goes to the clouds. Like, I have a history that is just, you don't understand. And they start to think that way, and that kind of thinking says, well, my salvation would be dependent upon me in some way. But let me remind you of a story that I absolutely love. This is right as Jesus is on the cross. And there are two criminals, one on each side of him, right? And the one criminal basically, you know, and understand, the story is just, it's shortened to the point. The understanding is that these guys have probably been spending most of their lives doing wrong. And you've got Jesus there in the middle who is the perfect sacrifice, right? The one who can save us all. And the one criminal basically kind of mocks him. But the other one says, Jesus, can you remember me? And Jesus responds to him. Tell me if this isn't one of the coolest lines in the Bible. He says, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Do you know how, like, I still get chills whenever I think about that story or I hear somebody talk about it. Jesus just guaranteed that guy beside him, I will see you in heaven, buddy. And here's the thing. The thing that I also love about this story, for those of you that think, well, God can't forgive me. I have such a past. I've done so many awful things. This guy spent his whole life doing wrong. What opportunity did he have to do anything right? He was about to breathe his last breath. In that moment, when this criminal said, Jesus, remember me, because he understood at that point who Jesus was. Who knows? Maybe there were more conversations up to this point that we aren't privy to. But for some reason, this guy believed who that was beside him. And when he says, Jesus, remember me, Jesus says, I will see you later. That is so awesome. Because I know one of the things that a lot of people have struggled with over the years, and I did too, earlier in my walk with Christ, I struggled about this idea of, you know, eternal security. Am I saved? Like, when I'm, like, can I lose my salvation? And that was something I struggled with for a while. I questioned, am I really saved? Because I do stupid stuff sometimes. I still make mistakes. And so it's something you wrestle with. But something I learned over the years is, it's stop thinking it has anything to do with you. It has everything to do with what God has done. John uses a saying that I have probably repeated up here multiple times. I love it. It is so true. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. It is by God's grace when you understand that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you because of what he has done. It's done. It says that the Holy Spirit is then comes to seal us and to guarantee us that we will be saved someday. It says in verse 10, finishing up here in chapter 2, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he had planned for us long, long ago. He has had a plan for you from the beginning, for every one of us here. Moving on to chapter 3. So we see God's plan in chapter 1. Paul reminds us that, Ephesians, you were once dead, but now you're alive in Christ. In chapter 3, we see another glimpse into God's plan. So in verses 6 through 9, it says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this news. So first of all, he says there, listen, this plan means you are going to be equal inheritors to God's promises. The story up to this point focused around Israel. But now that same hope is for everybody because of what Jesus has done. He has taken care of all sin for all time for everyone who just simply believes, right? And so he says, listen, this is the exciting part, Ephesians. You were once dead and you're alive. But look at, you have so much to look forward to. It gets way better. I know you were excited about out first when you learned about Christ, but the best is yet to come. He says, this is for you, right? And then he continues on. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan the Creator of all things had kept secret from the beginning. God is sovereign. He has had a plan from the get-go. And Paul says he was the least deserving of all people to have the privilege to share this news. Again, for those of you that look at your past and think, oh, how could God save me? What could he do with me? Do any of you understand who Paul was? Paul used to be a persecutor of Christians. His job was to seek out new Christ followers, persecute them, have them tried, and then sometimes, some cases, killed. Like, that's what Paul did. And then on the way to Damascus, I believe it's in Acts chapter 9, he has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus blinds him and basically says, Paul, what are you doing? Paul's like, yeah, he was struck blind in the middle of the road. Some voice starts talking to him like he's probably scared to death. He's like, long story short, he's like, Lord, I'm sorry. And Jesus is like, all right, you've been living this life here. You've been fighting against me all this time. I have a new plan for you. Now, you have a new direction to go in your life. I need you to go out and lead people to me now. So in that moment, Jesus took Paul's life and flipped it upside down, turned him around, and gave him a new direction. And so he says, I'm the least deserving of all people. And that's why he knows what he's done in his past. But God, Jesus chose him. And guess what? Paul wrote a large portion of our New Testament, right? He wrote a lot of the letters, a lot of the books that we read today that we use to help guide our lives in God's Word. And so God used him in a crazy way. Skipping down to verse 20, and this, you know, fits right in with what we're talking about here. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That was one of the verses Sean shared last week. God is able to do way more than you think that he could possibly do in any one of you sitting here. God takes somebody like Paul and took him from that extreme to the complete opposite extreme. He is one of the most incredible, influential people in the early church that we still look to today. The things that he wrote for guidance, right? Chapter 4, you notice the recurring theme. Chapter 1, God's plan. Chapter 2, he says, remember, you were dead, but Christ made you alive. And let me tell you a little bit more about his plan and how crazy, awesome God is. And in chapter 4, again, before we get down to where we start in verse 17, in verse 1, he says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you Everyone sitting here today have been called by God. He's writing this to the Ephesians, but this applies to every one of us who have chosen to follow Christ with our lives. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for your future. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all. And he says, listen. Make allowance for each other's fault. Be humble and gentle. What he's not saying at this point is you're going to live perfectly from here on out. But he's going to encourage us to start trying to get rid of the old way of life and living the way we're supposed to do. And that's what we're about to get into this morning. This idea of getting rid of the old and replacing it with the new. All right. So starting in chapter 4, verse 17. Again, the point this week is insert name here and imitate God's qualities. In verse 17, Paul starts, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of purity. I will pause just a moment and apologize. I warned Jackson to stick with me as best as he can. When I practice, I was over so many times. There's some verses that you might see pop up, and I might not talk about them. Just you can note them for later if you want. Okay. So the first thing Paul says here is out with, you're not a Gentile anymore. It's gone. That's not who you are anymore. Okay. Verses 17 through 19. He says in verses 20 and 21, that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him. See, he's like, that old way of life that you used to know, that is still all around you, that's not who you are anymore. Since you have learned the truth about Jesus, you are now a follower of His. That's what he's saying here. So he continues on, and he says in verse 22 and 23, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. He says, listen, this old way of living now, you don't identify as a Gentile. You identify as a Christ follower now. So because of that, the way you live should reflect that. That old nature that was all about the old life that you knew. Listen, when that's all you knew, that's how you lived. But the thing is, you know differently now because you've learned about Christ. So because of that, get rid of that old nature. And it says in verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We are to be like Him as much as we possibly can be. We learn way back that we were created in the image of God. We are to be like Him in every way that we can, holy, to be set apart, to be different, and to live righteously, to live in the way that Jesus desires us to live. And Paul's going to get a little bit more specific as to what that looks like as we continue on here in a minute. Verse 25 says, so stop telling lies. Are all my kids here? Yes, right? All of my kids are. My kids can answer this if you like. What's something that used to get dad's blood boiling back in the day? If I caught somebody or believed somebody was lying. That's one of the things that just really got under my skin. And I had zero tolerance for it. Because here's the thing. I got caught in a few lies when I was a kid. When you lie, you hurt other people. And people cannot trust you. One of the first things I learned when I lied and my dad caught me in a lie is he would not allow me to have those same privileges and responsibilities again because I had to prove to him that I could be trusted again. And it's easy. You can destroy a reputation like that. But to build it back up takes time. And lying is so selfish and harmful And remember, leading up, if you remember last week, leading up verses 1 through 16, Paul's talking about unity in the body, right? Lying does not bring unity. It divides. It hurts. It breaks apart. Because it's not a good thing, right? So he says, stop telling lies. He says, instead, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Here's the other thing. You lie, maybe it's, we can't tell what's really going on in your heart. We don't know what's really going on in your life. How can I help somebody if you're going to lie about you? Right? We can't grow together. We can't help each other out if we lie. We have to be open and honest and truthful with each other, making allowance for each other's faults, as Paul already said. And moving on to verse 26. The other thing Paul talks about here is he said, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Jesus went into the temple at one point. You probably, if you've been around church at all, you probably have heard this story. This is my version of the story. He goes in and he is just angry by what he sees. Because this is a place of worship. And there are people there trying to profit off of people's worship. A couple things that probably upset him. One, they're here to bring praise and glory to God, to thank him for what he's done. And you got people here. This is how I imagine it going. Have you ever gone to like a sports game at the last minute? Who are the guys outside selling tickets, right? They're scalpers, right? And what do they try to do? They're going to try to get more money out of you. That ticket might cost 20 bucks, 50, 100 bucks today. I don't know where you're going. Might cost 100 bucks. But because you're right at the door and you didn't buy your ticket ahead of time, and this is a game that everybody wants to go to and you want to be in there, they're going to charge you, hey, I'll give you this ticket for $350. They're going to scalp you. They're going to take advantage of that situation and get more money out of you because they can. So I imagine this. People are coming in. Oh, I forgot to get my goat when I was going through whatever town that was along the way. They're like, I got this goat right here for you, $300. Going price back then might have been $100. You know, I got one right here for you, $300. Right? And so you got people, greedy people that are trying to profit off people that are here to worship God. That had to have been annoying. That had to have been frustrating to Jesus. And then you got them sitting here. We're here to worship God, and you're concerned about you making a few extra bucks. Like that greed, just that whole scene just upset him. Like, this isn't why we're here. And so he knocks over the tables and grabs a whip and starts chasing him out, right? See, that's an anger that's just. I'm just going to give you a little caution, though. Most of the time, our anger is not justified. Most of the time, our anger comes from a place of selfishness or pride. Not to say, not. Sorry, I lost my. Okay. Try not to do that again. Doesn't mean that we aren't ever angry for the right reason. I remember this one particular time we were walking out of Walmart, and I'm old school. Guys do not hit girls. They do not, like, you treat them kindly and gently. And I heard a guy screaming and yelling and saying awful things to his wife / girlfriend, whatever she was. And I stopped and I looked, and Hannah knows my look. She's like, don't. Because I wanted to go over and insert myself into that situation. I was angry by how he was treating her. Probably wise that I didn't get involved. In this case, it was just yelling. If she was hitting her, it probably would have been a different story. But there's not to say there are reasons. We can be angry at sin. But most of the time, our anger is not justified. It usually comes from here, a place of selfishness, pride. But he says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Instead, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Or anger gives a foothold to the devil. So it's like when you're angry, you're just walking along and you start closing the door behind you. You're not paying attention. The devil's like, whoop, puts his foot in there, keeps that door from closing, walks in, starts playing around in your heart. Because when you harbor anger, it's going to lead to other things, even if it started out in the right way. If I would have continued to dwell on that situation and let it just eat at me, like I might have just been angry and I might have just flew off the handle for stupid things, like it can lead to other things. Now, that's a situation that maybe doesn't hit home as hard. Maybe it's something between you and your spouse, something that really hurt. Maybe something you even had a little bit of justification to be angry about, but you let it fester, and then it grows, and then you become bitter, and you become maybe physical or verbally abusive, or you do things or say things that are just, or maybe even worse, just stonewall them and you cut them off. That's one of the most horrible versions of anger, because I've seen this in my own family. Not this part of my family, but in extended family. I've seen and heard situations where all of a sudden siblings just stop talking. And the one that doesn't understand why is like, what, their heart's breaking. Why? Don't give the devil a foothold there when it comes to your anger, Paul says. If you're a thief, in verse 28, quit stealing. Maybe you're not talking about stealing milk and bread. Maybe it's a matter of cheating on your taxes. Maybe it's showing up to work late, leaving early, getting paid for the whole day. Maybe you're like the money changers at the temple, cheating somebody to make an extra few bucks. Stealing comes in different forms. But Paul says, stop doing it. He says, not only stop stealing, he says, work. Use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. See, everything Paul's saying this to this point is about get rid of this old way of life. All these different things we're talking about now, he says, get rid of them. You now have a new purpose, okay? Much like Jesus stopped Paul and said, stop living this way. Live this way now. So all these things Paul's saying, get rid of it, replace it with this good thing that Jesus has called you to do. Don't use foul or abusive language in verse 29. There's no reason to say anything that is hurtful or harmful, gossip, slander, those things that will offend or hurt people, because all that does is hurt them. It does not do any good for the body of Christ. Again, Paul's been talking so much about unity up to this point, right? You need to instead, it says, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So, as an example, instead of meeting your friend for coffee and saying, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Like, I can't believe she did that. That is ridiculous. Like, I can't believe she treats her husband like that. And then you start telling all these stories, this gossip, talking in ways that tear people down. And you know what happens? If so-and-so finds out that you were talking to somebody about that, it is going to break them. It is going to, like, they're either going to get sad or angry or whatever it is, but I can tell you it's not going to lead to anything good. We used to say when we were kids, right, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, and that is so untrue. When you say harmful things to people, it destroys them, especially if they think it's somebody that they're friends with or somebody that cares about them. To suddenly find out that they're talking about you in that way, it kills them. Die. Instead, it says that we should be using encouraging words, saying things that are good and helpful. Build up the body. I don't know the specific situation down in Oaxaca. But I was praying for Sean that whatever he says today, whatever Sean and Kendra and Chris are doing there this week, that they would do and say things that are helpful, that are encouraging, that help build up the body down there in Oaxaca. Everything we say should be kind and gentle, should be loving, should be about lifting others up, right? So Paul then continues on in verse 30. He says, do not bring sorrow to God's holy people. To God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And so basically he's again saying, listen, don't live in the way that we just talked about. All these things, stealing, being angry, lying. He says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit by continuing to do these things. Remember this plan. Remember he's been thinking of you from day one. You remember he's called you to a new purpose now. So since you were dead, remember where you were. Did you realize where you are now? Did you understand what God has done? This is basically God, or Paul's building up to this point saying, Ephesians, do you understand how much God loves you and what he has done for you? So live in a way that tells him you love him back. Be thankful for what he has done. Stop doing these things, he says. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. He has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. We have God's Holy Spirit now to help us. We are sealed. We are guaranteed to be with him someday when that day comes that he calls us home. We have his Holy Spirit now to guide us through life, to help us stay away and turn from that old life, and to help us go in the right direction. We're not on our own. And then Paul finishes up chapter 4 by saying, kind of summing things up, he says, so get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. So get rid of all these things. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. So we're moving now into chapter 5. And in some ways, in chapter 5, it sounds like Paul's repeating himself a little bit. But what he is basically saying in chapter 4 is, listen, because of what God has done, he understands that it's a process. There's going to be struggles along the way. There's still going to be things pulling at us and tugging at us. We still have that sinful nature. Understand that Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He understands that, you know, he says about how he wants to do the things that he should, but he doesn't. He keeps doing the things that he doesn't want to do, and he talks and goes on and on about this struggle. Like, he understands that. So he's warning them, listen, put these old things aside and keep going in the right direction, right? Live worthy of the calling you have been called to. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul often talks about, in Ephesians and several other of the letters that he wrote, he uses the term walk or live. And this idea that when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to doing and living how we're supposed to live, you can't just sit back because you've accepted Jesus and everything's just going to work out perfectly for you now. It is an active lifestyle. So Paul often says, walk in this way, live in this way. It requires you to do something. My in-laws were at my house recently, and I said to my mother-in-law, I said, I traded in for the newer, younger, hotter-looking version of a wife. And for those of you that haven't been paying attention, my wife has been on a weight loss journey for a while and has lost a lot. She is distracting me right now. And she made a choice. It doesn't matter how much you want to change in your life unless you actually make a change. And so she got on an exercise routine. She's been working hard every day. She's been careful how she eats. And she has transformed herself physically. She's a couple pounds away from when I married her. Like, I gotta stop being distracted. But the thing is, change doesn't just happen by sitting back. Paul talks about walking with Christ, living. Okay, and so in verse 1 it says, imitate God. That we'll get there in verse 2. I know I got a little ahead of myself. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, as because you are his dear children. So out here this morning, you don't know how bad. I said about this in Prime Group. I really kicked around finding a big baby bonnet and asking Brock to come up here and be my baby. We're not going to go that route this morning. That would have been a lot of fun, though. But this morning, I was out here in the lobby, and I saw Caleb and Hudson. I don't know if Caleb's in here anywhere, but he's in the back. I saw Caleb and Hudson. I said, you know, I see Caleb or Hudson putting on his dad's hat, looking at him and smiling. I say, hey, buddy. I said, do you like looking like daddy? He's like, yeah. You know, see, when kids are little, you know, do you ever pick up a little one, you're like, hi, hi, and they're like, you know, and they smile back at you, you know? And so, like, they imitate you when they're little. Maybe they get a little bit older, and, you know, who knows? You know, daddy might be a police officer, and maybe junior's like, I want a cop outfit. I want to look like daddy, right? Like, there's that kind of stuff. And Paul says here, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. He is the perfect father. So imitate him in every way. Listen, I don't expect my kids to imitate me in every way, because I am messed up. And I have done some things and said some things that I regret over the years. I'm a sinful person. And I've made mistakes. But God is not a sinful person. He is perfection. He is the example that you can imitate in every way. Right? So in verse 2, where we're heading, when Paul talks about this idea of living, he says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So he says, live a life filled with love. And listen, I told Sean, he saw my outline. He actually made the PowerPoint for me, being that this was all sort of last minute. And he just asked me, he's like, listen, I'm teaching on that next week, so don't go there too much. I'm like, all right. So all I'm going to give you is just a little teaser trailer. Down in verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. And this idea, if we are to love like Christ loves, think about it. You wake up in the morning, you probably, you know, get a shower, brush your teeth, throw on some clothes, have some breakfast, maybe a little coffee. You go off throughout your day, eat lunch, eat supper, maybe get a workout in. Like, you take care of yourself. Okay, think of it this way. Take care of a little child who can't do any of these things. And by feeding them and by changing their diapers and clothing them and laying them down for sleep, like all these different things that you do for them, you are loving them. So in the same way, when you do things to take care of yourself, you are loving yourself. And Jesus, you know, or Paul says here later on in the chapter, follow the example of Christ and live a life filled with love. Christ loved himself in this way, it says. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice. Verse 25 also goes on to say, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. The idea here is that if we are going to love like Christ loved, it will be sacrificial. It will be us saying that your needs are more important than mine right now. It might be, honey, you worked a long day at work. I'll make supper tonight. All right? I get it. The weather was awful, snowy. You know what? Relax. I know you're not feeling the best. I got it. I'll go out and shovel. Okay? It might be, I know you're sore and this and that, so you know what? I'm going to give you a little massage today. Right? But whatever it is, it's a matter. Maybe it's the last donut, and I love donuts, but she really wants that donut. I'll be like, you know what? Go ahead. It's this idea of putting you or putting her before you, or him before you, if I'm talking to, you know, for you ladies. You get the idea. We are to follow his example. It's sacrificial. Christ went so far as giving his life for us. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for others. So continuing on, you know what? I didn't know if I'd have time. We're going to go there. I want to read you a story about a father's love. There was once a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river parallel with its banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along, and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it in place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance and through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped onto the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance. Then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into the position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people on board. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch that he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He would hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run! Run!" But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man left his lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time if he saved his son. Either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the rushing train. Nor were they aware of the painful figure of a sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked to tell his wife that their son had brutally died. That's how much God loved us. He watched his own son go on the cross to die for you and I. And so because of this, Paul is like Ephesians, understand what God has done for you. And because of that, please live differently. Give up this old life, live this new life. And then he goes a step further in chapter 5, and as we continue on, he says, listen, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. For time's sake, I'm not going to be able to spend the amount of time I would like to on all these different things. We're going to move fairly quickly here. But this idea of sexual immorality, God has a person for you that you can enjoy sex with. That's what he created the marriage relationships for. And Justin talked a lot about that this past summer. That's in the Wise Up series, I believe. You can go back and check that out. He did an amazing job talking about that. Impurity. Paul says after sexual immorality, he says impurity. I was having a conversation with my wife and a friend of mine recently talking about this idea of pornography and the challenge that it is for young men. When I was younger, and a lot of you can relate, back in the day, we had to go look for some magazines that somebody's older brother probably had tucked under their mattress. And we went to look for things that we shouldn't have been looking at. And then the internet came along, computers and internet, and all of a sudden there's this stuff that's so easily available. You can go and watch. And it's so easy for a young man to get sucked into the stuff. And I had times in my life early on where I was. And I remember early in our marriage, I had to go to my wife and say, you know what? Sorry, I was looking at this. And here's the thing. I've heard so many stories, so many things about how one thing can lead to the next. These little, not little, these impurities, these things like this can so easily lead to the next step and to the next step. And then all of a sudden, seeing it there isn't enough. All of a sudden, they're finding their way to a strip club. Or there's dating apps everywhere these days. And it's so much of it can just keep stumbling and keep stumbling. By the grace of God, we put a nail in it early on, right? And it has not been an issue for me for a long, long time. But listen, this conversation I was having with my wife and friend was, I understand the draw. I understand how quickly you can stumble. See, we need to avoid these things. They have no place among us, okay? And then it goes on to say greed. Greed is this idea. And actually, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, they're lumped together, I believe, for a reason. These are all unsatisfied appetites that You think if you have it, it'll make you happy, and then it doesn't. That's why there's the temptation to continue further down that road, because you just want more and more and more. There's a story in Luke 7 or 15, I believe it is. Sorry, I lost my place. Luke 12, 15 to 21, about the man who had the storehouses. Well, they were full, and he wanted more, so he tore them down, and he built bigger ones, and he figured, oh, I'll fill them up and live life and be happy, and God's like, you fool. The idea is you're storing up all this stuff for yourself. I'm going to take your life from you tomorrow. Like, again, we go back to James, right? Like, you make plans. We have our plans, but God is the one who's ultimately in control. And this attitude, this greedy approach to life of never having enough and always needing more, it's selfish. That's the old way of life that Paul's talking about. He says, give this up. He moves on in verse 4 and says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Again, it's going to sound like we're repeating some things from chapter 4. He's like, listen, they're not for you. Stop saying these things that are hurtful and harmful and that tear people down and that destroyed my body. Like, say things that are good and encouraging. He says, instead, be thankful. Let there be thankfulness to God. And then he goes on to say, listen, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. This old way of life isn't going to give you anything lasting or valuable. Jesus uses the phrase many times in Scripture, 5 or 6 times I think it is. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can't do that if you continue to go back to this old way of living in Ephesians. We can't do that. If you want to store up treasures for yourself, you've got to live the life that Jesus has called you to live. There's reward in that. So he's saying at this point, understand what God's done. You've been part of his plan from the get-go. He gave you new life. You get to inherit all of the promises. You get to be with him someday. So remember that you're no longer dead. Stop living that way. Stop acting like you're still dead, because you're not. You're alive now. And he finishes this verse by saying, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Anytime we put something before God, it's an idol to us. Verse 6 says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey him. So again, up to this point, Paul is just telling the Ephesians, listen, it's so easy to slip. He wrote another letter to the Corinthians. If you would read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about these different things he was just warning them against: sexual impurity, immorality, greed, you know, all these different things. There was a story in Corinthians where they messed up. There was a man who was in sin with his father's wife, his stepmother. You can use your imagination as to what that means. And not only did they not deal with it, they talked about it in a boastful way, like, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? This is in a church. So Paul, Paul understands Ephesians. Be careful, because it's so easy to mess up, to slip up, and to be pulled back into that old way of living. He says, don't do it. Can I ask a favor of you? I want you to take your phones right now. Put them to sleep. Everybody, your phones and tablets, put them to sleep. They're going to drop the lights for us. And I want you to understand, spiritually, house lights too, this is where we once were. All of us at one point were here. When we were here, living in darkness, this is all we knew. So then we didn't understand what we were missing. We didn't understand that this isn't what life is supposed to be like. And so he's reminding the Ephesians, you are no longer here. Remember now where we are. Go ahead and give us our lights back, guys. He says, don't participate in the things these people do. For you were once full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. He says, Ephesians, live as children of the light. You now, not only give this up and start living this lifestyle, because now you need to be a light to everybody else around you. Remember where you once were. And remember what Christ did for you. Now you can see. Now he gives you everything you need to go throughout life, to do the things that you need to do. You have freedom to live. You are not stuck in that darkness anymore. So he says, live as people of the light. Verse 10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in these worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose him. You are now called to be that light. You have a new purpose. Live worthy of the calling that you have been given. He has had a plan for you from day one. So move in the right direction. He will guide your steps. Be the light to those around you now. He continues on. It is shameful we talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He did that for all of us. Christ's light shined in our lives. We realized that we were sinners, lost, without hope. And he gave us new life and new hope because of what he has done by God's grace. So he says, because of that, honor him in how you live. And here's the thing. We live with a new power now. We're not on our own. As we read earlier, we have the Holy Spirit that guarantees that we will be brought home with him when the day comes, on that day of redemption. And it says in verse 15, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. I actually taught about that very thing as well in the Wise Up series this past summer. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk on wine, because that will ruin your life. So he says, don't be enticed by all of these old, unsatisfied, lustful desires and appetites. He says, and wine, and all these things that will cause you to make bad decisions, you know, and hunger after things that will lead you in the wrong direction. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. In Galatians chapter 5, you see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. And it says, you know, you will know a person by the fruits that they produce. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. These are the kind of things that Paul is encouraging us to produce, to do and live how God wants us to live, so that they will see, people around us will see a difference in us. And in that way, we will be the light that points them to Christ. You're not on your own now. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. The songs that we sung this morning, that the worship band sung, were spot on, right? We were once in darkness, but God called us out and we came running out of that grave. We were once dead, just like everyone else, Paul says. Every one of us were there. Last but not least, Paul says, give thanks in everything. Because when you're thankful for what you have, and if you can focus on what you have and be thankful, you don't continue to want. All these things that used to entice you become less enticing because you realize how good you actually do have it. See, when you chase after things, it basically says, I need more. It's about me, me, me. We need it to be about we. We do that by putting our past aside and moving forward in our walk with Christ. Live worthy of the calling. Every week so far this year, we have been committing to something that we can change to better grow in our relationship with Christ. So what I want to encourage you this morning before we go there, what we're going to do in a moment, not quite yet, in a moment we're going to turn all the lights out again and have you think about what this may be that you need to commit to. But listen, I want to remind you that God has a plan for you. Every one of you here. What is that? I don't have every detail of your life. I can't tell you that. Here's the thing. God will guide your steps. What you do is obey and follow Christ to the best of your ability. And leave the results up to Him. Live the way you know, according to God's Word, you are supposed to live. Understand that you were once dead. You were in darkness just like the rest of us, just like I was. But somewhere along the line, Christ gave you life. God gave you life through Christ by His grace. And because of that, you get the same inheritance, the same promises that God has made for thousands of years. Everything is now available to you. So since you're no longer dead, and you are alive in Him right now, there may be things that are still tugging at your heart. There may be parts of that old life that you still struggle with. Whether you can't stop lying, you can't stop being angry all the time, you're looking at things you shouldn't, or doing things that you shouldn't, or whatever it is, talking to people you shouldn't be. Maybe you're stealing, maybe you're still cheating in some way. But if there is something that you are still hanging on to that tugs at you and tries to pull you back into that old way of life, could you commit to giving that over to God this morning? So we're going to pull the lights down once again. Remember where you were. And remember where God has brought you. Go ahead and go into your YouVersion notes. And whatever you're committing to, put it in your notes. And when you're ready, start making your way out into the lobby and sign your name to commit to doing what